Just a reminder, there is a sermon outline on the very last page of your worship folder if you choose to follow along with the sermon in that way. In a word, he is known as the Punisher. He first appeared in Amazing Spider-Man comic number 129 in February of 1974. He is a bit of an antagonist who turns into a hero. He has a quick temper, lots of firepower, think NRA on to the next level to the extreme. But yet before he became the Punisher, Frank Castle was a natural born soldier, a U.S. Marine. He's a very highly decorated vet with tons of combat training. And his world fell apart when his wife and two children were killed in a shootout by a mob in New York Central Park. From that moment on, his life changed as he went to battle and had war on crime. He considered himself judge, jury, and executioner all wrapped up in one. And once you found yourself on the Punisher's list, your future is decided. And so many people look at God in just such a way, that God is out to get them, that he is a punisher, not a God of love or mercy, but someone who is out to get them. You know, and if we were to say here today and ask the question, what is God like, and then with one word answer, I'm sure we'd have as many different answers as there are people. But many people, unfortunately, see God in some way, shape, or form as someone who is out to get them, a punisher, someone who keeps score, out to get even. And yet today, as we look at this question, what is God like? We go to the source, to Scripture, and we look at one of John's letters. You know, Frank Castle punishes because he lost his family. It's understandable, right? No mercy for others because he certainly didn't receive mercy himself. God disciplines because he loves you, Scripture reminds us. We are his family, his children, his sons and daughters. He has limitless mercy for you. As we beautifully heard in the Forgiven song we sang just a moment ago, the Punisher leaves a trail of bodies, and yet God leaves a path to life through the cross. And that trail today leads us to John. And John wrote this letter at around 85 to 95 A.D. At this point in his life, he's an old man looking back. And he's in Ephesus, returning from his exile on Patmos Island. He's already written the book of Revelation and sent it off at this point. And so he is the last of the living apostles. And so because of that, many people look to him as kind of what you might call the father of the church. And so he's looking at the church, and he sees some not so good things bubbling up, and he feels compelled to step in and speak. And so he writes this letter to address some of the things he's seeing rise up in the church that could bring the church to its knees if he doesn't address it. And so to a divided church, John speaks about God's love. And so he writes the church and the believers in that church. He encourages them to love one another. Well, why? Why does he speak this message? Of all the things he could have talked about, he chose to write about God's love and to love one another. Well, one of the things he's addressing, many things, but one of the big things he's addressing in this letter is something called the secessionists, people who are trying to divide the church. There's a growing group of people within the church that are leaving the church. And so tensions are rising. Sides are being taken. Leaders are being followed about really doctrine about God. And one of the big kind of doctrines or false teachings that were being addressed in by John here is something called proto-Gnosticism. Kind of the seeds, the beginning of Gnosticism. Well, what is Gnosticism? Well, if I had to boil it down to just a few thoughts, think of it this way. Anything of the spirit is good, and anything that is physical is bad. And so God coming as Jesus, taking on body, human flesh, is that a good thing according to the Gnosticism way of thinking? No. In fact, played out, they denied the bodily resurrection of Christ. They denied that God took on human form. Do you see the danger in that yet? And so with this backdrop in mind, John writes, "Beloved, let us love one another." Because he focuses then on the question, what is love? It's the thing that's going to unify this church. It's going to bring them together. In fact, John uses, there's several different words for love, but the one he uses here predominantly is agape, used some 28 times in this chapter alone. It says love is a distinguishing mark of the Christian, the fact that he uses it so many times. As Jesus himself says this, "This is how you know that they are my disciples, that they love one another." Because right now, within the church in Ephesus, are they showing much love for each other? No. There's backbiting, there's sides being taken, there's division, there's people leaving. And it's a not so very pleasant scene. And so John says, love one another. Agape love is kind of a general kind of love. It's not a romantic love or a love that you have for a parent or for a child. It looks for the best in others. And it does it. It steps in. It is sacrificial. The Bible talks about this, that God is the source of this kind of love. We don't create it. We're not the ones doing this love. It's a love that connects us to God and what he does in us and through us, through his life, death, and resurrection. That's the love that we share, a love that points to who God is and what he's all about. Now, Paul talks about this love in Romans 12. I'll start and invite you to join with me. A very similar message to John here today. He says, don't just pretend to love others. Really love them. Hate what is wrong. Hold tightly to what is good. Let's join together. Love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. Whenever I read this verse, those first few words, lines, just really hit close to home. Don't just pretend to love others. Really love them. You know, is that a message we need to hear today? Is that a message we need to hear not only in our church, but in our families? Do we love the people sitting around us today? Well, we better, because we're going to spend an awfully long time with them someday, right? In eternity. And so God is love. Agape love is impossible for us, isn't it? If you really think about it. Because this type of love originates in God. And so we can't love this kind of love. But God does pour this love through us. And so what does this kind of love look like? It reminds me of a story about a man who was lured into a very busy flower shop one day by a large sign on the window. And the sign on the window said, "Say it with flowers." And so he walks in and he nervously is looking around, looking at all the flowers. And a worker walks over and the man said, "Oh, wrap up one rose for me, please." And the florist said, "Well, just one?" And the florist wanted to be sure, "Are you sure just one?" And the man said, "Well, I'm a man of few words, so yeah." Could that describe our love? We feel it, we have it within us, but we just somehow have a hard time connecting the dots from what's inside us to what comes out of our mouth. Maybe we don't always express the feelings that we have for those around us, for our family, for our church family as well. And so, you know, the love that we are called to share is, again, impossible for us, because it's a perfect love, but that doesn't mean we shouldn't try. We're still encouraged to love one another. You know, so many times we limit that love to that, just that one rose, that one word response, and we somehow don't connect what's going on within us to our lips and ears and in our lives. And so sometimes that love is easy to say. Other times that love is hard to say and speak. It's harder even to do. But the thing about this kind of love, this agape love, when you experience it, you know it. You feel it in your soul. And it's hard to define it at times as well. If we had to define this kind of love, I'm sure we've all experienced it at some time in our lives. It's sacrificial. It is a love that is completely others-focused. It is selfless. It costs something. There's a price tag attached to that love. And yet we are called to love this love, aren't we? Well, how? Well, John clues us in, and that's the remainder of this message this morning. Just some amazing facts about love that speak to this agape love we're called to live and do. First of all, to know that God created you to love you. Think about that for a moment. That's a mind bender, isn't it? God created you to love you. God is a creator God. We are designed in His image, knit together with His hands and life and mind, breathed life into. In fact, Scripture reminds us we are fearfully and wonderfully made. He built you for relationship with Him. You know, our purpose, to be loved by God. Our purpose, and this may be hard for some of us to hear, our purpose in this life is not our job. Our purpose in this life is not success. Our purpose in life is not to get as much money as you can, the nicest car, the biggest home. Our purpose is not to have a huge family. Our purpose is to be loved by God. And out of that love, God gives us our purpose and why we're here today and what we'll be exploring in the next series this fall. And so this is one of the themes we see woven throughout the Bible. There's several psalms that speak to this, psalm after psalm that cries out about God's love for you. And you hear this repeated phrase throughout the psalms, God's unfailing love, His unfailing love, the Lord's unfailing love. And where is that love directed at? Us, His creation, His people. Psalm 147 is just one example. I'll invite you to join with me in just a moment where the psalmist says his pleasure is not in the strength of the horse, nor his delight in the legs of the warrior. Let's join together. The Lord delights in those who fear Him, who put their hope in His unfailing love. His pleasure isn't in the mighty things. It's not in the big horses, the castles, the houses, the homes. His delight is in what? Those who fear Him. That's us here today. It's why we're here. It's the body of Christ, those who follow Jesus. Knowing God loves you, do you think it changes things? Absolutely it does. Knowing that God loves you changes everything. How you live, what you do, who you hang out with, how you worship, where you spend an eternity. And He has an incredible gift waiting for us. Martin Luther says it like this. He says, He poured Himself out into us completely and handed over to us the things that are His. God has poured Himself into us completely and given us gifts that could come only from Him. And what are those gifts? Well, we receive some of those gifts today. Body and blood, bread and wine. We receive the Word as we gather together for worship. Jesus gives gifts of love, forgiveness, wrapped with flesh and blood here today, all for you. That's amazing fact. One, God created you to love you. Number two, God takes the initiative in loving you. And here's the cool thing about this love, this God. He pursues you. He chases after you. He seeks after you. We even say this in our creeds that we can't come to God by our own power, reason, and strength. God is the one who comes to us through Jesus. We see the deepest expression of love, death on a cross to give you forgiveness of your sins. And He remembers them no more. And so that single act on the cross bridges that gap between us and the Father. And in the cross, Jesus is saying, I love you. I want a relationship with you. 1 John 4:10, John says it like this. Let's read it together. This is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. If you want to know what love is, John tells us, this is love, not that we love God, but that God loves us. God does love to you. He does love for you. He brings this love to you through His Son, Jesus. God creates in you a desire for this love as He sends the Holy Spirit to work faith within us. And yet, here's the sad reality. So many people, and I'm sure we can all think of many, have silenced that love, have turned their lives away from Jesus. But that leads us to amazing fact number 3. God's love is unconditional. Yes, people turn away from God, but yet God is always extending that invitation to come home, to come back into the fold. And that's good news for us, right? The good news is that God loves you no matter what. The truth is, you're not very lovable. Neither am I, right? And we can be very prickly at times. It's tough to love you all the time, right? You know, if you're not sure about this, just ask someone in your family, and I'm sure they'll tell you. Reminds me of a story about a little boy who was not known for being mean or bad. He was a good kid. He's the kind of kid, if you were a teacher, that you loved to have in class. He followed the rules and did everything that you asked of him. You know, one day at school, he was being punished for pulling a little girl's hair. Later that night, at home, they're having a conversation, you know, mom and dad, and after the son settled down for a little bit, his mom asks him, "Well, son, why did you pull the little girl's hair? Why did you do it? It's just not like you." And the son said, "Mama, I just got tired of being good all the time." That's us, isn't it? You know, we try to be good. God has this path laid out for us that we're called to follow to live. We have a Bible, in fact. We have the Ten Commandments we're called to live, and verse after verse it kind of lays out the plan for our lives, and yet we know the way we should go, but more often than not, which way do we go instead? The complete opposite direction. That's the sinful side in us. That's that old Adam that tries to get out. You know, it's hard to be good all the time. And so, who here has messed up? We all have, right? We'd all be raising our hands to that question. And, can I let you in on a little secret? You know, I'm not perfect either. None of us are. We all mess up. And I'm going to fail you as pastor from time to time. We're broken people. But yet we follow a perfect God. And He makes up for the faults, the brokenness, the division, the frailties of our human flesh. Because here's the incredible news here today. There are no perfect people allowed in this place. Isn't that good news? I hope we remember that and take that to heart, because we don't have to have our acts all pulled together before we enter into the sanctuary. God takes us as we are, but the good news is He doesn't leave us there. He invites us to this altar where He cleans us. He gives us His body and blood that connects us to the cross, that gives us life itself. There are no perfect people allowed, because at the end of the day, everyone needs Jesus and what He offers. And we read about in His Word and experience at this altar. Paul reminds us in Romans 5, "But God demonstrates His own love for us in this. While we were still sinners," remember how it goes? "Christ died for us." While we were still sinning, while we were busted and caught in the act of fill in the blank, Jesus loves you. We are forgiven as He leads us back to the cross. Every Sunday we gather and reminds us the length, the depth, the breadth, and the width of that forgiveness, that it's limitless. That leads us to amazing fact number 4. God's love never gives up. God's love for you, another way of saying that, is relentless. It pursues you. Again, good news? Absolutely, 100%. Jesus is relentless. He was willing to die for you and me and all creation. God is not some scorekeeper in the heavens, but He is our Savior, who died for you and rose for you. I don't know if you read Max Lucado or not, but he just has this way of wording things that really kind of takes things to a different level. And one of the things he shared one time that speaks to this love that God has for us, I'd like to share with you here today. He says, if God had a refrigerator, your picture would be on it. If God had a wallet, your photo would be in it. He sends you flowers every spring and a sunrise every morning. When you want to talk, he'll listen. He could live anywhere in the universe. And he chose your heart. And that Christmas gift he sent you in Bethlehem, not to mention that Friday at Calvary, face it, friend, he's crazy about you. And so this week, here's the challenge. Because God's picture of you is on his refrigerator, whose picture would be on your refrigerator this morning? Who is maybe that unlovable person in your life right now? That person that maybe challenges you? That person that maybe you wonder, does God have a relationship with them? Will they be in heaven someday? Who's the person who has hurt you or ignored you? Who, again today, who is the person you've been keeping score against? And so today is an opportunity for us to tear up that scorecard and to start fresh and start new. Because at the end of the day, God is not our scorekeeper, but our Savior. And you are called to step into their lives with love. Not because the people that have hurt us, not because they deserve our love or anything like that, but because Jesus did it for you completely, fully, and wholly. After all, this is love. Not that we love God, but that God loves us. Father, we come before you. We thank you for that love that you give to us so freely and fully in and through Jesus, so undeserved. So many times, though, we try and we want to keep score and get even with those who've hurt us. But yet, your call to us is to live just oppositely. How many times are we to forgive? Seven times seven? No, a multitude of times, limitless amount of times. And so we come before you today and do ask you for forgiveness. There are places that, again, we try to keep score, but the good news is we need a Savior. We all have sinned. There are no perfect people allowed in this place, and we are far from perfect. But the good news is you forgive us. You lead us to a cross and to an empty tomb where you give us life. Life to the full. Thank you, Father, for that gift, that love, that life that we have in you and through you and because of you. In your name, we pray. Amen.